Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. We are still going through and continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. We're about to go through a series within a series as we consider the Lord's Prayer. Over the next several weeks, we'll look at each element of the Lord's Prayer. But before we get there, we have a corrective warning from the Lord Jesus in verses 7 through 8. As many of you recall who were here last week we looked at Jesus' warning about practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. That the Lord Jesus said that we do not practice our righteous deeds in order to receive the praise of man. Rather, we practice them in order that the Lord would be glorified in us. And that was a direct addressing to the Jewish world for the three main acts of Jewish piety or service to the Lord was prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. Here this warning comes against pagan notions of prayer. And I think this one has every bit of application and quite possibly more application to us than even last week's. So let us first begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read this very short passage and then consider its meaning. So let us pray. Our great God, let us be a people of faith, people who know and understand your promise, your gospel, and that understanding would inform our prayers. We do not need to rouse a sleeping God. You are ever vigilant. You are ever aware, ever awake. You never sleep. You never slumber. Grant us, Lord, a biblical and a theological understanding of what the act of prayer is. And may we be conformed to it. Let us pray to you in such a way that gives you honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, very briefly it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And this is the word of the Lord. As I said, next week we're going to start each verse, verses 9 through 13. Of considering what the Lord's Prayer is, what each element looks like. I think each one requires a separate treatment, each line, both for me and for you, to learn what the Lord prioritizes in prayer, what he says is the way we ought to pray. Similar to what's found here in Matthew 6 is found in Luke 11. The differences are, in Luke 11, the disciples go to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples taught them to pray." Here in Matthew 6, the Lord is addressing, he's giving a corrective to his people. He's giving a corrective of their attitudes and also and then showing them, modeling them how they should pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites do, who pray in the street corners in the synagogues to be seen by others. Don't pray. So he's not saying don't pray. He's saying don't pray in order that you would be seen and the glory would go to you. Pray in such a way that gives honor to God. And if it need be so, go into the secret place. Go to where no one has any possibility of seeing you and pray, because your heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And here he says, now on the flip side, I've addressed the religious Jewish world. Let me address the pagan world. And I think for both these attitudes are applicable to the people of God. Don't pray like ours says the Gentiles. This text says the Gentiles, referencing anyone outside of Israel, anyone outside of the faith of Israel. They are Gentiles, the nations, the Goyim. Do not be like them, for they believe that by praying using many words, empty phrases, that they will be heard. Don't be like that. And he's not saying that like rude or not. He's inviting his people to trust him. For these final words in verse 8 are just a tender invitation to trust. Don't be like the ones who think they have to heap up phrase upon phrase in order to convince God to bend to their will. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, let's take a look at this. In 1 Kings, and we're going to go there, 1 Kings chapter 18, this illustrates what Jesus means about don't pray like the Gentiles do, who heap up empty phrases. This is a very significant text. Those of you who have grown up in church life have most likely read this text. It's about the prophet Elijah and his battle with the 450 prophets of Baal. And what happens, so 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 20, there is a wicked king sitting on the throne of Israel. Elijah the prophet is challenging him, King Ahab, whose wife Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman par excellence. She was so much so that the Lord prophesied that the dogs will lick up her blood on the streets. She will die such an ignoble death. Well, here Ahab has elevated the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah to a prominent place within Israel who should be worshiping the one true and living God. Elijah is challenging them, and he challenges them in a brilliant means, a showdown that puts to mix metaphors, I guess, is that, you know, the rubber has got to hit the road here. Your gods are going to answer, or they're going to be silent. Or the God of Israel is going to answer, or he's going to be silent. One of the two is going to happen. So we read in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left of the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from the morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it out on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And this is the word of the Lord. Now, in this story, the people of Israel are being led astray via the approval of the king of Israel that the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah are serving in Israel. leading the people to false worship. Elijah says to them, you will choose. The Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, will not split his loyalty, will not allow his people to be conflicted or torn in two. Either you worship Baal if he is God, or you worship the one true and living God if he is God. And so he came up with this solution. And you see illustrated the prophets, because they are worshiping a false God, a God who does not exist. They are crying out to him, mindlessly, babbling, repetitiously, going over and over their various prayers. They even got to the point where they started to cut themselves and with knives and lances, and their own blood is spilling out. Yet the offering on the altar is not being consumed. No one listened, no one heard, no one answered. Elijah even mocks their God, and he's not being polite. Maybe he is relieving himself. He's saying he's going to the bathroom. He's going to the potty. He's going number two is what he's saying. You got to wait for him. He's busy. Or maybe he's asleep. Wake him up. This was the attitude of the pagan religions. By their prayers, by their repetitious phrases, by their repeating and heaping on empty phrases, their thinking is that they would rouse a God who may otherwise be disinclined or uninterested in answering the prayer. But as you heap up the praises and or the phrases, and you maybe get you get just the right terminology and the right ordering together, and maybe he's like, ah, okay, all right, I'm getting up. Hold on, now I'll act and I'll do. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Your prayers to God are not in order to bend God's will to you. Your prayers to God are in order to bend your will towards him. And it is utterly pagan and steeped in unbelief to believe that your prayers are meant or designed to turn God towards your will. And many of you would say, well, I'd never do that. I would say that, I'd never do that. But how often in our lives, in our prayers, are we truly asking for us to be conformed into God's likeness, into the likeness of Jesus, to be conformed to the things of God, to be transformed into the people we must be, into the children of God that act in such a way that give glory to him? Rather, are our prayers means of saying, listen, God, I want this or I need this, whatever the case may be. And I'm not saying we're being crass or rude, but Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is my situation. Answer me, and not just answer me, but answer me in the way I expect or I want or I hope. Please answer me. And when you'll heap up prayer upon prayer, thinking that if I just give enough, and then you'll make requests. Oh, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Not because necessarily that you understand that when God's people pray together, it is a means of God's grace of us binding towards one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, and interceding for one another, asking on behalf of our brother and sister whom we love that the Lord's will be done. Rather, the idea is that, like a petition, like a political petition, if I get enough signatures, the Lord is going to be compelled to do what I want him to do. And so you ask for so many prayers. You ask for prayer upon prayer upon prayer in the sense that I am petitioning God as I would in any kind of, like I would petition the city council, to do this or to let, we need to put a traffic light on this street corner, because there's just too many accidents, too many close calls. And I got here 10,000 signatures. Lord, I want this cancer out of my body. So I have gotten 150 people praying for me. You've got to recognize that, don't you, Lord? And you may not say it so crass, but that is what your heart is saying when you're offering up your many prayers or asking others to pray for yourself. The Lord is saying, don't be like them. That is a prayer steeped in unbelief. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Don't heap up empty phrases. Another thing, and this is where I would say is applicable, another application to that one, verse 7 is, you all went through Sunday school today. Several of you have been raised in church life. I've been raised in church life since I was 5 years old. And there are oftentimes parts during this, during the worship times and other meetings where we offer up prayers, public prayers, vocal out loud prayers as a group. Well, some of you, if you were to be so crass and silly, could probably write out the script of the prayer right before it's ever uttered. You know, if I just started a phrase right now, many of you could finish it off. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct us. We have these certain phrases that we turn, oh, bless this and bless that and be with them and be with this. And these are, granted, I understand that not everyone is comfortable praying in front of a crowd. I understand that. Not everyone is comfortable, being put kind of on the spot. I myself am not comfortable. I don't like that just because I'm a pastor that some people may think that means I have to offer every single prayer and any time there's people gathering and we need to pray together. I'm not a big fan of that. You know, it could be that I could be in a bad mood and really am not in a place to offer a prayer on behalf of you all, you know. But one, I would say more importantly, though, that it is a sign of our lack of development and maturity in prayer, and that we have not paid attention to the way the scriptures record the prayers of the people, that we are not so informed with the scriptures and the will of God that the best we can do is offer up just your simple, you know, Lord, bless so-and-so and be with so-and-so and lead, guide, and direct us and, you know, thank you for this, that, and the other thing. And there seemed to be this simple, repetitious, consistent script of prayers in our public prayers, which likely means that in our private prayers are very similar, very scripted. I'm just as guilty. Before dinner, when I lead my family in prayer, I sometimes revert just to the same phrases. My kids could probably just quote what I'm going to say before I say it sometimes. And by God's grace, I'm learning to be more intentional in what I say and leading my children, teaching my children how to pray, and leading my family in that discipline. And here the Lord is saying, don't heap up these empty phrases. Don't just go through the motions of offering a prayer. You have not prayed if you've not truly wrestled with God, if you've not truly engaged with God in a worshipful manner, bringing to him your request or your praise or your honor. If you're just reciting a script, you are not praying. Don't be like the Gentiles who believe that they have to rouse a God towards their will, or who just offer up empty, thoughtless phrases to a God. Don't be like them. That's one reason why I think that we must go through this model prayer of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Prayer as it is known, and look at each individual item and allow the Lord to speak to us and to correct us on how we are to pray as individuals and as a corporate body. Prayer is such a significant aspect of our life. It is our communion with God. It is us responding to God in a form of worship whereby we honor God and glorify him by asking for him to do what he alone can do. Let me illustrate this. You will know what a child fears, or you will know the scope of a child's particular fear or their particular trust in how they react to their parents. Meaning, when I've taken my children to like parks or play areas, and maybe they're on a bit of a height, you know, something that they're pretty high up, and it's time to go. And I'll say, hey, just come jump down, and I'll catch you. The child has the opportunity then to give me honor by believing that I am strong enough and capable enough of catching them and keeping them from falling to the ground. Now, either that has been reinforced or broken in various ways, but as I stand asking the child, please jump, you know, jump into my arms, I'll catch you. And if they gladly say, yep, and they go, they've given me honor. They have done for me, they have shown that I am capable of doing what I've said I can do. But if they stand there and say, no, they've shown that I have no ability in their mind to protect them from the danger that stands. Same thing with our prayers. We offer to God our prayers as a means of acknowledging to Him, you and you alone are Lord. You and you alone rule and reign. Your arm is strong and mighty to save. And we ask for you for these things. We ask for you to change our attitudes. We ask for you to help us in our troubles and our distress. We give thanks to you for the good things that have come because we know they come ultimately from you, not from circumstances, not from just happenstances, but from you and your direct activity in our life. We seek to give you glory because your name is due that glory. You are deserving of that glory. Oftentimes our prayers are just an expression of our own self-reliance crouched in religious terms. And what I mean is we offer prayer as a means of seeking to control. You know, we believe because of our religious training that prayer is a means by which God will unleash his power in some sort of way that I may or may not understand. So in my particular circumstance, I know that I'm supposed to give way to prayer for one reason or another, but this still gives me a sense of control. I've prayed about this. I know God's going to do it. But true prayer is modeled as the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asks, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to bear the guilt of the people. I don't want your wrath to fall upon me. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he got up and he went to the cross. The Lord never responded back to him. The Lord never said, hey, I'm going to be with you, kid. I got this. Silence from the Lord God. And Jesus still in faith went forward and embraced the mission that the Lord had sent him on. Often our prayers are so contrary to that attitude. They showcase our very pagan and irreligious thoughts that we use prayer as a means to bend God our way rather than us being bent towards God. And so, if we were to be honest with ourselves, how many of us have grumbled when our prayers are not answered the way they are? How quickly we turn to grumbling. We pray and we do not get the answer we want, so we grumble, we gripe. We accuse God of wrong. We may even list our good deeds. Lord, I am a faithful member of the church. I give of my tithes and offerings. I serve in this committee. I serve in this capacity. And this is what I am given. Or we even say in our hearts, what have I done wrong for this to come down upon me? And it showcases that our prayers are not prayers that are offered in trust and faith in the goodness and character of God. Our prayers are actually a means by which we are seeking to bend God towards our will. And so we grumble and we complain. We give up on prayers or we act as if it doesn't accomplish anything because it didn't accomplish what I wanted it to. And the Lord says, don't be like this. That's what the pagans do. That's what those who worship the false gods do. Because their God is not a true God, because their God does not hear, because he is an idol, he is a falsehood, he is a fantasy, or she. Because they are not real, they heap up these phrases, they heap up these things, they come to prayer in a form as a means of just continued self-reliance, continued seeking of control and manipulation. They offer up these phrases, these empty phrases, to a thoughtless, mindless, earless, heartless idea or statue or image or whatever. But the God to whom you pray, he hears. He is living. He is active. He is your Father. And he knows what you need before you ask him. So your prayers are a means of submitting to his will. Your prayers are meant to submit you to the will of God. I am coming to you to commune to you, taking advantage of the great grace that you have given, that you invite us to come to the throne as a child, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I can bring any prayer to you, a prayer of faith, knowing that it will be answered in the way that I need it to be answered. Not the way I want it to be answered, but the way I need it to be answered. And I know that I can have trust. I know that I can have confidence in this because you are my heavenly Father. And it is further reinforced by the very fact that the one who is uttering these words, the one who spoke Matthew 6, verse 8, is the Son of God, sent by God the Father, in order to come and to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place and to rescue us from God's judgment by becoming the sin bearer and taking the wrath of God in order that we can become children of God through him, through unity in him. The very fact that the one sent by God to save his people from their sins is telling you he is your Father and I am the proof, because my mission is the cross. My time on this earth is to go to the cross in order to save you. And that's how you can know and have confidence that this God is your Father. And so you can offer up prayers in firm faith, not doubting, not needing to be in control of the situation, because you know that my heavenly Father, who is powerful and strong, he is also merciful, wise, and just. He can hold you up. He will bring you where you need to go, and he is not here in his plan and his purposes, as confusing as it may be, as much as badly as life piles upon us and piles upon us. It is not coming from an angry God if you are in Christ, because in Christ the anger of God against your sin was satisfied and poured out fully on him. The rest is God's discipline, the discipline that comes from a loving Father who is purposed to make you more like Christ, to conform you to himself in order that he can present you before him pure and spotless, radiant in beauty and glory. So when the Lord tells you to pray, when the Lord invites you to pray, the Lord is not inviting you to give your wish list, your honey-do list to God. He is inviting you to come in trust and faith, seeking to glorify God by acknowledging in your own heart and in your life, I depend on you for everything. Everything. Everything is yours. Some of you are financially very well off. And some of that financial stability has come by for various reasons. Your work ethic, your honesty, your ingenuity, your ability to make wise decisions. And there is a temptation in that particular standing to look and to feel self-reliant. If your car has if you run over a nail with your car and your tire goes flat and you need to replace your tire, you may be an inconvenience to you as far as your time and your energy. But financially, you have the means of doing that. Some of you, if you hit a nail your tire and your tire goes flat, you're ruined. You're that close to financial ruin. Those who are well off can look and say, God has given me this. And it's just a sort of tacit, sort of a throwaway acknowledgement. But in your heart, you feel self-reliant. You feel strong because of your wisdom and in your discipline and in your spending and in your financial habits and choices. But the Lord, both for the poor man and for the rich, he is sovereign over both. The very breath and strength that you required to work as hard as you do in order to earn your living, he provided. You could have died in your sleep last night, yet he gave you breath and sustained your body as you rested in order to be awakened in a new day. You put your money into banks and into investments, and you trust that those who are managing that are honest and truthful, and the Lord is the Lord of their hearts. He kept their hands out of your stores. You invested in, you made sound choices in the markets and where you're, you know, where you you know, diversified your portfolio or whatever it is that spread your money out in order for it to grow and to grow and grow. And yet the Lord is the Lord of markets. He can bring collapses, he can bring crashes. Everything that you did to earn your financial standing, you were dependent on God whether or not you recognized him or not. The poor man, in one sense, has a little bit, is in a better situation because their poverty showcases their need, but there's still pride in the poor, in the lives of the poor. Don't get me wrong. The poor look with disdain at the rich, as if they are the ones that have oppressed them, or that they have oppressed them. And sometimes that does happen, but not all the time. That the poor man can look and say and to disregard any reasonable responsibility for their place. And in both situations, it showcases a lack of belief and trust in the Lord. Circumstances brought me to where I'm at. There was no part where I had any control. I just got swept away by the waves of life. And this is where I'm at. And in both cases, it's a lack of an acknowledgement that we are dependent on God for all things. A life of prayer humbles us to that, brings us to that point where we acknowledge God is the Lord, and we trust in him, and we are dependent on him. And the Lord invites us in these just brief words, don't be like the pagans, who are thoughtless, who think that their many words are what is required to rouse a sleeping God, or to arouse a disinterested God to give us the things that we need. Don't let your prayers also be a means of a further means of control and manipulation of God. There's a book written in the early 2000s, wildly popular. I would dare say many of you read it and thought that it contained truth. It was full of nonsense, and I apologize if I offend you. It's a book called The Prayer of Jabez. I read it, and essentially this prayer was presented as, if you say this prayer, essentially God is going to be compelled to give you blessing. And they also posited on the other end, there are storehouses of blessing whereby the Lord has desired to unleash them on those people, but his people didn't pray for these blessings. It's utter nonsense. Biblically uninformed and unfaithful. For here the Lord says, we do not offer prayers in such a way that compels the Lord to do anything. He alone is free, completely, utterly free. And whatever blessings he will release on us, he will release them, whether we ask them or not, because it is in his nature. He sent his son while we were yet sinners in order that he could save us. While we were in the midst of our sin and rebellion, he sent the greatest blessing, his own son, in order to make us into children, in order to transform us, in order to redeem us, in order to save us. Why then do we have this idea that God has this storehouse of blessing that he can't let go of until you ask for it? So I apologize if you like that book. It was, like I said, wildly popular and made Bruce Wilkinson a very wealthy man, I'm sure. But that is not a biblical picture of prayer. We're going to look at that in the subsequent weeks. But here, let me just close by saying this. Our prayers are an invitation by God for us to be submissive to his will, to acknowledge his absolute control and rule over our life and our utter dependence upon him. No wisdom, no strength, no ingenuity of our own has brought us anywhere. The Lord is the giver of all things. And he invites you to come because he is your Father. Come, ask of me. I will give you the things that you need. But you glorify me. And I know them before you ever ask, but you glorify me by showing, by acknowledging your need for me. And I am glad to do the things that you so desperately need. And how can you be confident of that? Because before you ever even thought to ask, I sent my son Jesus to die in your place in order to rescue you from your sin. So there you can know that every need that you have will be met, because I did not withhold from you the greatest need that you had, even though it cost me dearly to punish my son in your place. How then will I not give you the growth and the maturity and the wisdom that you need in order to live life? I may not give you the wealth, the health, or the prosperity, But I will give you that which you need for maturity and growth in me and to live life to my glory. And I will also fellowship with you as a father fellowships with his child. I delight in you. So ask of me not to manipulate me, not to bend me, but to bend yourself towards me and to humble yourself before me in order to fellowship in rich, rich union with me. So the offer goes out. Trust, offer our prayers and trust. Learn how to pray from the scriptures. Read from the scriptures how to pray and how to what to value and what to eschew in prayer. We'll look in that in this model prayer coming up. My hope is that we will be transformed in our prayers as a people who honor God in our prayers, not just a people who recite repetitiously scripted prayers, but those who have been so informed by the gospel and transformed by its power that our prayers are acts of worship, informed worship to the one true and living God, and that he is magnified in this place by the prayers we offer to him. Let us pray. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to seek your face, to seek your glory, to seek your majesty displayed in our life. Help us, Lord, to be conformed to your will in such a way that everything we do is designed to lift up your name and to humble us before you. Let us not seek to manipulate or to try to control you through our prayers, but rather let our prayers be controlled by the truths of Scripture and the knowledge that you are our Father, our tender, loving Father, who has given us all that we need in Christ and delights in us and loves us and has acted definitively in order to save us. Lord, I pray for your grace. Help us to be a people of prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We come now to the time where we recognize the need to respond to this word as it has been preached, to give glory to God in our lives. For some of you, that means you are here and you're not a Christian. You've never received Christ. You never trusted in Christ. You may not even have ever heard his name. But in this time, as the Lord has spoken through me, he has shown you your need for a Savior, and he is inviting you to himself. We ask you to come forward, and we'll show you what that looks like, what Scripture says, what it means to receive Christ as Savior. Some of you are Christians, and you're looking for a church home or are desirous to join us in membership. Come, we ask you to come forward and make that known, and we'll discuss what that process looks like. Some of you now are moved to prayer, and you want to pray, and you think these stairs would make a good place to pray and pray with someone else. We invite you to come forward and take advantage of this time. In all things, trust the Lord. Offer him praise worthy of his name as we stand and sing this final hymn.